percent or a very small percentage that didn't, that ended in divorce, as opposed to over 50%, 55% of so-called love marriages that didn't make it, which is quite a statistically significant difference between arranged marriages and love marriages. Another interesting point here is that Kārama Muni is a renunciate. He's a sadhu, he's a sage, he's in deep in meditation. His has very good qualities. And she heard of these good qualities, of his appearance, of his renunciation, of his characteristics, and she became attracted because she heard from the authority of Narada Muni. And Narada Muni has this potency. His words or his sound vibration that comes from Narada Muni has a potency to convince. It comes with the potential to convince the hearer of his message. And Narada Muni's position is to glorify Krishna. He's always reciting the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But here we see he's glorifying a devotee of Krishna. And through that glorification of the devotee of Krishna, he's bringing two devotees of Krishna together for marriage, the marriage of Kārama Muni and Devahuti. And that's in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, that Narada Muni weds Kārama Muni. Devahuti weds Kārama Muni. So it's a very, it's not a mundane event. To be here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a transcendental arrangement by Narada Muni, one of our preeminent acharyas in the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. He's doing this matchmaking, organizing that this girl, Devahuti, is connected with a suitable husband, Kārama Muni. In the early days in ISKCON, in the 1970s and 80s, to be married was considered to be fallen, that it was a fall down from the brahmacharya ashram or the sannyasa ashram, that it was considered to be a lesser status. So if you wanted to have status in the organization and institutional eyes, you should wear saffron and you should have a stick. You should carry a danda and you should have saffron cloth. And in fact, in early days, everybody wore the same color. You see that picture of the devotees in Germany, I think, and the women and the men all have the same colored cloth on, and it's all saffron. It's all orange color cloth. One of the Matajis was remembering Prabhupada in Fiji, when Prabhupada first went to Fiji, and is the wife of Pushta Krishna. And she was saying that though she was wearing saffron sari, orange sari, and her husband was wearing orange cloth, but they're married, but everybody is wearing orange cloth. And then the local people in Fiji were criticizing that you guys are married and you've got saffron clothes on. That this doesn't look right. It looks like some other kind of organization. In the 70s and 60s, there was a famous group called the Orange People. And the Orange People were followers of Osho. And they had a different philosophy, very different philosophy of sense enjoyment. That you could become free from your entanglement of sense gratification by engaging the senses. So they had a very different philosophy. But the devotees were wearing saffron, and they wrote to Prabhupada and said, you know, here in Fiji, some people are criticizing for different things. So she gave what the criticisms were. And Prabhupada said, actually, you know, they're right. The local people are right. They're saying, the local Indian people in Fiji, they're telling them they shouldn't wear cloth like this, the orange cloth, because they're in Grihastha Ashram. Prabhupada said, generally, this is 1971, I think, generally, people who are married wear white dhoti and the women wear colorful sari. That's the general standard in India, Prabhupada was explaining to these devotees, American disciples. But those who are preaching, they can wear orange cloth. They can wear saffron. They're preaching. But he said, I think you should wear colorful sari. He told this Mataji. Wear colorful sari and tell your husband he can wear a nice white dhoti and white kurta. So Prabhupada adjusted for this. And maybe after that, the devotees started to get the idea that grihasthas would wear white dhoti and, or even they wore different colored dhotis, but not orange. They saved that for the sannyasis and the brahmacharis. But we see after many years, and Prabhupada wrote to Upendra. Upendra is one of the devotees who came to Australia in the early days. And upstairs in Prabhupada's room, you can see a walking stick that was gifted to the ISKCON, to Melbourne Mandir by Upendra Prabhu. And he was very, very close to Srila Prabhupada as a servant, as a secretary. And he wrote to Prabhupada in 1970-1971. And he said to Prabhupada that he was having difficulty with controlling his senses. And Prabhupada wrote back to him, he said he was having too much sex desire in the letter to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada wrote to him and said, this is not a very unusual thing. Don't be disturbed by this. He said, everybody in the material world has this desire to enjoy, to exploit the material energy. That's why we came to the material world. He said, I've always seen you as a good boy, and I think that you should get married. Don't bother about this desire. Just get married and engage in devotional service, and the desire will be controlled, will come under control. So Upendra did get married, and he continued doing service for Srila Prabhupada. And many devotees too, even from Sannyas Ashram, and Prabhupada established them in Grihastha Ashram so that they could control their lower self by service, engaging in devotional service. And gradually over the years we see the importance of the Grihastha Ashram for providing that shelter, ashram, to provide that ashraya for the devotees who won't continue on as in the Brahmacharya Ashram or the Brahmacharini Ashram. And we have a natural facility called Grihastha Ashram, where we engage in devotional service, serve the deity, engage in chanting, hearing and chanting, offering prasadam, taking the remnants of the prasad, of the food offered to the deity, and gradually becoming purified and controlling the mind and the senses through this process, scientific process of the ashrams. So either it's done in the Brahmacharya Ashram or the Grihastha Ashram or the Vanaprastha Ashram or the Sannyas Ashram. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that we cultivate bhakti, that we connect with the culture of bhakti, and our consciousness becomes more and more elevated, more and more connected with Krishna through this hearing process. Before I go on to talk more about the hearing process, which is really the essence of the purport, hearing from authority, Prabhupada says, for hearing from an authority is better experience than gaining personal understanding. But just one more point on this marriage. And there, in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, there's a very interesting and informative, enlightening pastime of Rukmini. And she organizes her own wedding, her own marriage, by sending a secret letter to Krishna in Dwarka. And she heard about Krishna. She heard about Krishna in the palace of her father, who the sadhus and sages would come and they would talk about this incredible personality. They talk about his form, his qualities, his opulences, his characteristics. And all of those qualities seemed just like what she wanted in a man that she was hearing, that this is the husband I want, that this is a suitable match for me. It says, sadrisham patim, this is the husband that is just according to my desire. It has the right match. This seems like a perfect match. And Krishna heard about Rukmini. And Rukmini's qualities of her intelligence, buddhi, lakshana odhadya, of her beautiful characteristics, her compassion, her form, her beauty, rupa, guna, gunashaya, her different qualities. He'd heard about that. And he thought, sadrishim bharyam, that this is a perfect match, perfect wife for me. She thought that Krishna is a perfect husband. Krishna thought she's a perfect match. Of course, this is the goddess of fortune, Rukmini Devi, marrying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's a perfect match. So both of them had the same feeling, but they're separated and they haven't physically, apparently, been in contact. But she had heard. She had heard from the sadhus about him. And therefore she devised a plan by which Krishna would come and take her from the palace on the day of her marriage ceremony that her brother was arranging to marry Shishupal, one of the most envious of all of Krishna's, of all the demons on the planet. And there, at the wedding ceremony, there was Jarasandha, Shishupal, Salva, Dantavakra, and all of the leading demons in the Krishna's Lila are at the ceremony for Rukmini's marriage. And she said, you come and you kidnap me from this ceremony because I don't want to marry this person. He's a demon and I want to marry the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But my brother wants me to marry this person. And so she told Krishna how he should do that, how he can do that, and where he can meet her and how he should enter into the palace and take her. And that was successful, as we hear in the Bhagavatam. So there are different types of marriage. Sometimes the marriage is arranged or ordained by superior sources like Lord Brahma or Svayambhuva Manu, or someone of a higher nature will arrange marriage. Or sometimes family members will arrange marriage through different agencies. But sometimes there is this lakshasa marriage where you go and you forcefully win the wife and take the wife away. It's said that this in the vivaha samskara, one of the stages in the ritual is the kumkum, place the kumkum in the simanta, in the part of the hair, where the husband. And it said this comes from this ancient rite of the kshatriya. He's claiming the right. This is his wife. He's won his wife in this battle, and Krishna had to do a big battle. So this he marks the wife's simanta with the kumkum. It's like, now she's mine. I've got her successfully. So different types of marriages are there. But as we heard yesterday, forced marriage is not good marriage in this day and age. And consensual, arranged or consensual so-called love marriage is the standard. And it's an important ashram. And it's important to appreciate that exalted personalities like Kadama Muni wanted to get married. And Narad Muni understood he needed to be married and he needed a suitable partner. And therefore, he arranged the perfect wife for Kadama Muni. So let's take up this hearing from authority is better experience than gaining personal understanding. The wives of the brahmanas, whom we often refer to, because the pastime of the wives of the proud Vedic brahmanas in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, it illustrates many of the essential points about our Krishna consciousness, the pastime. And one of them is hearing, that they heard over time they heard. And when they first started hearing, they don't know what they're hearing. They're not really focusing on who is Krishna. They're Brahmin ladies, and they're going to purchase products for yajna, products for cooking, milk products, yogurt and ghee, and etc. And but the village girls who are selling the products, they're connected with Krishna. They're in the village, connected with Krishna, somewhere between Mathura and Govardhan. So it's very much Krishna conscious there. And so they're hearing about Krishna, as this cowherd boy, the supreme cowherd boy, who's wears a peacock feather in his hair, and he has a very beautiful yellow dhoti. And his face is decorated with the natural pigments of the earth of Braj by his mother. Mother Yashoda, before he goes out, she decorates his face with nice symbols, symmetrical symbols around his eyes and his cheeks, kapola. And he has sometimes fresh twigs in his belt on the side. And he has a flute. Today he has a horn. If you see, have darshan of Radha Balaba today. Krishna's wearing his horn. He's going to blow his horn for the cowherd boys to bring them in. But they have to go back. So he's described like this in the Bhagavatam. Shamam hiranya paridimba namali bahar. Tatu parvala natavesham anuvratam se. He's like an actor on a stage. Krishna looks very extraordinary. He doesn't look like a normal person. He looks something very wonderful. And because of his attractive features, the whole universe is attracted to Krishna. And the description in Bhagavatam attracts the minds of the devotees to become attached to Krishna. And oftentimes we refer to this statement. The prophet says that if you see this profusely decorated form of the Lord in the temple, surely that will infuse the mundane mind with spiritual inclination. And today you can see this very profusely decorated form of the deity of Gaur-Nitai and Radha Balabha and Jagannath Balabha Subhadra. Every day you can see like that. And so we become enthused for that vision, that form of the Lord. That is a manifestation of the description of Krishna in Bhagavatam. So the wives heard this, that Krishna looks like this, that he goes to these places. They heard many things. And then when they were approached by the cowherd boys that Krishna is not very far from here, and he's hungry, he's with Balaram, and he's hungry. Both Balaram and Krishna are hungry. And actually, we're hungry too. The boys who are asking on behalf of Krishna and Balaram were hungry. So the wives were spontaneous in their response to gather foodstuffs and fill their baskets and not give them to the boys. They wouldn't trust the boys with the baskets. The boys might not get it back to Krishna Balaram. And they might lose some. They might share it with somebody else. That so many things. So the ladies thought, we'll take the baskets with us. You take us to the forest. And they followed the boys to the forest, to Krishna's kunj. And Krishna greets them. Krishna greets the wives, so many wives that came there. Swagatam, swagatam, mahabhaga, that welcome to my kunj, to the auspicious ladies, to you, Brahman, the wives of the Brahmanas. And he offers them a seat, maybe on a rock or some leaf or something like that. He offers them a seat. And he asks them what he can do for them. What can I do for you? You came to my kunja, what can I do? So they said, we came to feed you. We bought foodstuffs for you because you're hungry. We heard that you're hungry. And we want to feed you and we want to stay with you now. We're going to stay in the forest. And Krishna said, you can't stay in the forest. You're Brahmin ladies. You're Brahmanis. If you stay in the forest, it will be very bad for you and your families. And I'm a cowherder. If Brahmanas mix with the cowherders, people will talk. It's not good. Go back to your place. But they said, we can't go back to our place because we left. We left our grandparents, we left our children, we left our husbands, we left everything and came to you. So we can't go back. If we go back, they won't accept us back in the house. And Krishna said to them, no, you go back. If you go back, everything will be arranged. Krishna's taking the authority of the Antarami Shakti, he said he will make arrangement whereby they will be accepted and acknowledged and even worshipped when they get back. They will be more than accepted when they get back home. So they said, no, we'll stay here. We're going to stay in the forest as Vanadevas. We'll stay here as the goddess of the forest. We'll just stay here. And we don't have to be next to you either. You don't have to recognize us. We'll just stay in the forest and we'll look for you. We'll watch. And we'll take the tulsi leaf that falls from your feet. Or we'll just enjoy that. We won't annoy you. We won't compete with the gopis. We won't compete with the local residents here. We just want to watch you and be in the forest. We don't want to go back home. And then Krishna gave that instruction, that important instruction that convinced them to go back to their homes, that it's not by this mere physical proximity, natata sanikashena, not by being next to me do you get Krishna bhakti, Krishna, you get devotion for me, but by hearing you get that shravanat, by hearing. And Prabhupada says that hearing, he says, by hearing shravanat and by seeing dhyanat, by meditation, and by darshanat, by seeing the form of the Lord, we get that bhakti. And by kirtan, mayabhava anukirtanat, natata sanikashena, not by this physical proximity. And Prabhupada says in the scheme of things, in the chronology, hearing's first. Shravanam kirtan. First we hear. And then Prabhupada qualifies many times that we hear from authority, as he does here. Hearing from authority is more important than personal understanding. And then Prabhupada, if you look in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada glorifies the process of hearing. In the 7th, in pastime of Trinavata, it says that by hearing yena yena vitarana bhagavan haririshvaraha of the pastimes of Krishna, then the mind becomes pacified. Mano gyani hi cha prabho. And the ear becomes satisfied by hearing. Just by hearing about the pastimes and activities of Krishna, becomes satisfied. And there in that purport, actually there's two verses there. Then it goes into this second verse, which is explains that by hearing about Krishna, we become purified. Achideena pungsam, the sattvam, achideena pungsam. We elevate ourselves to a mode of goodness. Yachinvato paitari chena achideena sattvam. We become enlightened by hearing about Krishna. Shinvata swakata Krishna. And it said that by hearing, then we develop attraction for bhakti, for devotional service, an attachment for Krishna. We develop an attachment for Krishna and attraction for bhakti to do devotional service. And we get the association of the devotees, friendship, chasakyam. We get the, Prabhupada says, the friendship of the devotees who give the contribution of Krishna consciousness. The devotees give to us bhakti. We get that from hearing together, yena yena vitarina. And in the beginning of the 10th canto, Prabhupada quotes in his translation of Nivritti Tashayo Pagiya Maanad, he gives an introduction to the translation. It's in bold print, it's in the translation, it's not in the word for word. He says that hearing in the Parampara system, hearing about the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Parampara system, that none of that is in the translation. It's Prabhupada's introduction to his translation. Hearing in Parampara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is a process, is a medicine for overcoming this bhavarog, the material disease of material contamination, by hearing in Parampara. That is the process. And who won't hear? Kauta mashoka gunana varad. Who won't hear these glories of Krishna? Only those who are determined to kill the soul, and who are the butchers, pashugnat, who are killers of animals, and those who are committing suicide, who don't have any desire to overcome their lower self, but to engage in material sense gratification. They won't, but everybody else will, who is Nivritta Trishna. Those who have overcome the desire for material enjoyment, they'll relish Krishna. They'll relish to hear Krishna Katha. They want to hear Krishna Katha at every opportunity because they know they're advancing. They know by hearing Krishna Katha that they're becoming free from attraction to material energy and becoming attached to Krishna, parandrishtva, nivartate, by developing this higher taste. They'll experience something unique, something special, something that will enable them to become attracted to Krishna and attached to Krishna. And we see the effects of this hearing from many different places and processes, ages, that we see young children become attracted to Krishna by hearing, and they have tremendous capacity to respond when they hear. Hari Priya has this headset. You see her with this. Has she got a headset today, Mataji? She got this. You hold them up and show everybody this. See this colorful headset here? This is loaded. This is loaded with Krishna stories. So if you put this on, only you can hear Krishna Katha when she puts this on. She only hears Krishna stories all day. She just hears about Trinavata and Agasura and Krishna lifting Govardhan Hill. You know, you think she's listening to something, some mundane music or something, Bollywood song or something like that. She's only hearing Krishna Katha all day. And the funny thing is, because she just hears Krishna Katha, she can tell you all the stories word by word. She can tell the whole story, word by word. If we're here for 10 years as adults, we won't be able to remember, what was that story I just heard? After 10 years, what did I hear? But because she's young and pure, innocent, she can retell the story. Maybe she can tell us a story. Hari Priya, would you tell one story? Huh? What did you? She'll tell?
Actually, we do have storytelling competition.
In yeah, I heard about that. I heard. I was in the car one time in New Zealand with a family, and this girl, her mother's Chinese and her father's British, English devotee. And she was very young, maybe 3 years old. I don't think she was four. She was 3 years old. And she was hearing this quite sophisticated drama script being played in the car on a CD. It wasn't meant for children. It was an adult drama script. And she heard many times, and she could tell all the parts. She could say all the parts of each actor, and with the intonation, the tone, and everything she carried, just because she heard it so many times in the car. It was a pastime of Sudama Vipra, I think. It was amazing. She was so young, she could hardly talk. And she was speaking Krishna Katha, like perfect acting. Like that. And now, I went there recently, that was quite a few years ago. Now she's 8 years old, I think. And same thing. She's playing in the house. I was in the house, and there was some Krishna stories being read. And she's still hearing these Krishna stories, and she can recite any of all these stories, which is a very good fortune for them. But it's also something that we can benefit from as adults, because they can tell us the stories, for one, and we become attracted to hear Krishna Katha as well and understand the importance and the value of it, because it has, Prabhupada said, it's the Krishna consciousness is meant for everybody. You know, in his description of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra on the album, on the Happening album, Prabhupada explains that even a child can take part and dance in ecstasy, because he saw that. He saw a young child dancing in ecstasy in the park, in Tompkins Square Park, who didn't have any previous connect with the sound vibration, but became attracted to it by hearing. and spontaneously responding. And we've seen that many times. Sometimes school groups come to the temple, and down at Newton Underground, we used to have, there was a, next door to Newton Underground farm here in Victoria, there's a camp, some kind of a youth group camp or something like that. So many schools used to stay there from the Geelong district, and they would come over to the school, to our school. We had a school there for a few years. And they would come over to the school and see the kids and sometimes do some activities with us. And after school, we would preach to them. They would come in and we'd have some prasadam for them and preach to them. And one group came and we had kirtan in the temple room, the same temple room, the end room, the first room as you come from the car park. We had a kirtan in there, about 15, 20 young boys and girls in their final year at school. And we had kirtan with wampas and katal and mridanga, big kirtan. Usually we wouldn't do that, but we did it this time. So it was a loud kirtan, and we spoke something about Krishna. And afterwards they took prasadam, and then they went back to Geelong. They're from Geelong, the local town. So they were driving back to Geelong in the bus, and they were all singing kirtan, chanting Hare Krishna on the way back to Geelong. And the teacher was a bit concerned because they weren't supposed to be chanting Hare Krishna. And then when they got home, it was a private school too, it wasn't like a state school. So the parents are paying money for these kids to go to school. And when they got home, some of the kids were chanting Hare Krishna at home. And the parents weren't very happy. They called the school and said, "My child's come home chanting Hare Krishna. What happened to you? What did you do?" You know. Hiranyakashipu has called them. We're not paying to send our kids to school to learn Hare Krishna. And they got very upset. And then they said, "Okay, we won't take them to that Hare Krishna place anymore." So after that, they never came back to it. That school never came back. They came a few times before that, but that was the last visit. And we heard it was because they went back chanting Hare Krishna. Too much chanting. I think I told you before that the chanting is such a natural process that people become spontaneously attracted to it many times, and we see that on Harinam, and particularly on Harinams in different cities in the world where it's the devotees do it a lot, and the regular and the same crew do it, and people are waiting for them and expecting them to come. You know, like in London City or in Auckland. In London, they have a crowd waiting for them. At one place, they come out of the subway. They come up out of the subway, and I think it's Piccadilly Circus. They have a crowd waiting for them there. You know, 100 people, sometimes more, waiting for the devotees. It's Saturday night. I mean, they're drunk and stuff. Saturday night, they're just waiting for the devotees to come up from the subway. And then when the devotees come up, they do a big kirtan, and everybody's, you know, driving, and they clap at the end of the kirtan. The devotees keep going through Chinatown. In Auckland, it's quite similar because they have the same devotees going out every Friday for many, many years. So all the shopkeepers are waiting, and all the, you know, commuters are waiting, and they join in. And one time in Auckland, after the kirtan at the top of Queen Street, we finished the kirtan, and there we had a big group. Maybe 15 men were dancing with us, like really getting into it, dancing and chanting. And they were from Syria. And sometimes I ask these people, "Where are you guys from? You know, why are you so attracted to this kirtan?" And then one of these guys told me, he said, "We're from Syria, and in our country, we have a thing called love dance. And this is the same, use the same kind of thing. We do this kind of dancing and love dance." So it's okay, whatever, just join in. So they join in, and then we finish the kirtan. We get in our cars and drive off, and they're still up there doing kirtan. The Syrian guys are doing kirtan on the side of Queen Street, and they haven't got a clue what they're doing. They're just chanting and dancing on the street. No devotees are there, just these karmi guys we picked up off the street who kept it going. And in Budapest, in Hungary, this was behind the Iron Curtain, so to speak. And Krishna consciousness was illegal there for many, many years. Now, of course, it's liberated. But for many years, it was illegal to be a Hare Krishna, to preach Krishna consciousness, to give books, or to chant Hare Krishna. It was definitely illegal. So one devotee from Sydney, he was Hungarian, and he would go back to Hungary, to Budapest, and he would try to do preaching, underground preaching, you know, plain clothes preaching. And he took a pair of kartal, so he would have kirtan. And he would go into the square in Budapest, a very big square, and he'd start doing kirtan with a friend, with one of his brothers, cousin brothers, and a few other devotees, you know. And then people would come and say, "What's happening here?" And then the other people would start chanting with them, join in. So then, you know, 5, 10 people, 20 people start chanting. And then the police think, you know, they can hear something, nothing wrong, only 5, 10 people, then 20, 30 people, and then 40, 50 people. And a whole lot of people in the square just looking, what's happening here? You know, something going on here. And there's a big kirtan. And then Shastra and his brothers, you know, Guru Narayanpur, they sneak out of the crowd and they leave. And everyone's doing big kirtan, and the police come and break this up. You know, who started this kirtan? They can't find who started the kirtan. The big kirtan. Who can they arrest? They can't arrest anybody. I didn't start it. He started it. But the guy who started it is in the hotel room. They're looking in from the hotel room, looking at the police arresting these people. Well, they couldn't arrest her. So they got this inspiration for chant, and now Hungary is very big, very popular, very successful yatra. In Hungary, they have a program for university program, and in the university, it's the Bhaktivedanta College. It's called Bhaktivedanta College, and they give degrees in this college. Now they give PhDs, I think. At least they go to master's degree college in theology, in philosophy, in yoga, in one or two other subjects. They give degrees. And they have 300 students. They just come from the street. You know, they choose to come to this college. They're not devotees. They have 300 students in this college, 300 or 400 students. And they come in as just undergraduate students. You know, they go to college. So they come in, get a student card, and everything's the same as a normal university college. But the teachers are devotees. All the lecturers are devotees who chant 16 rounds a day in the college. So by the association with the lecturers and their tutors, and the admin people are devotees. The admin people are chanting 16 rounds a day. And so all the staff are, you know, high-powered, you know, Krishna-conscious devotees. And these students, after they graduate, they come in and they get association, and they have some, you know, optional clubs they can join. They can join the Japa club or this club, whatever. So they start to chant Hare Krishna, to chant Japa as students, not serious, just chant Japa for meditation. And they're doing yoga, so that yoga and Japa meditation fits together. And then by the time they graduate, more than a third, so that's 100 students out of 300 maybe, students are chanting 16 rounds. University students, just normal university. And then many of them become initiated devotees from this program in Hungary. It's a very successful program there, and yatra. So it comes from hearing, and hearing from authority. And when we hear from authority, we become convinced of the potency of what we hear, of the mantra. And that mantra has potency when it comes in disciplic succession. As Prabhupada says, nivritti tashay upagiyamanat. Hearing from the spiritual master in parampara, in disciplic succession, is a means to overcome our material attachment to this material world and become attached to Krishna. It's a medicine. Bhavoshada shrotamanupna. It's a medicine to cure us of our disease. Is Hari Priya ready to tell a story, Mataji? don't force her. I've never heard her tell the story, but it would be good. Hey Priya, what was the last story you heard from your headphone? Putana. Ooh. Okay. Let's hear about Putana. Can you talk? You want me to tell the Putana story?
She was very shy, probably.
Yes. That's good quality. I was also shy when I first gave Bhagavatam. You know, when I first gave Bhagavatam, it was in Perth. And I sat on the Vyasasan, and by the time I finished Jairada Madhava, which I couldn't remember the words for, I thought, I'm going to get off this Vyasasan right now. And what other stories have you heard?
She likes the appearance of...
Appearance of?
Krishna.
Lord Krishna. You know any shlokas? Does she know shloka?
Yeah. Yes.
What's shloka? Tell one shloka.
One shloka.
That's it. Has anybody got any questions or comments, or anybody like to tell us a Krishna story? Hare Priya, don't mind. Even adults don't want to tell the story. How about Hayagriva? Hayagriva knows a lot of shlokas, I think. He knows to speak Sanskrit, Hayagriva. He speaks Sanskrit. Any question? Could you speak in the mic? We have mic practice today, so the people who are listening can hear the question.
Hi Vishnu, we just started doing 16 rounds, mm-hmm. and the feeling we have is we just need to get them finished. Mm-hmm. So we feel happy when we get them finished, but we don't feel like doing it anymore. Mm. Like we don't like to do 17 rounds. Mm.
Yeah, it's completely natural when we finish our 16th round to put down the bead bag. Finished for the day. I made it. Sometimes at 11:58, it happens. I just finished my last round. And it's something like, we chant 16 rounds because there's some strength, Prabhupada says, numerical strength, that the Sankhya Purvaka Nama Gana Natapi, that the Goswamis chanted in a regulated way, the holy name. So we should count. There should be some count. And Prabhupada gave the count of 16 minimum. And as you said, we have a hard time getting to the 17th. But gradually we will get to the 17th. Rupa Goswami says that at first, because of our jaundice-like condition, we have a disease, material disease, where we're not used to shifting aside and glorifying Krishna. We want that position. So it's not so easy, but he says that the amazing thing is that if you do every day, if we continue to do it daily, the chanting, we develop a taste and the jaundice-like condition becomes cured and it becomes sweeter. Sitotapatya. It becomes, the chanting the holy name becomes more and more relishable. And that's something that will come in time. And congratulations for starting to chant 16 rounds. And we hope that you'll continue to chant 16 for the rest of your life, but increase to 17 and more. Sometimes on festival days you can try to chant more. That's a good way to start chanting more. Or on Ekadasi day you can chant 25 rounds or 32 rounds or something like that. And on Janmashtami day you could chant 64 rounds or something like that. Your eyes are bulging out of your head. Or even more, many devotees go to the Holy Dham and they go there to chant more. So different places are more conducive to chanting. But please keep up the, when we start something, it's good to maintain that level of chanting. And definitely, because Prabhupada gave that standard, it's a standard that will protect us and will inspire us and guide us to higher spiritual, deeper spiritual understanding. And chant with devotees. Try to spend some time with others who are chanting together. And that will help you to get a taste for the chanting. And devotional service. I think we talked a bit about devotion. You know, Venu Gopapa was giving class the other day. And he was saying that the class was about practical devotional service. That we come to Krishna consciousness and we engage in menial activities. And this is very important because while we're doing these menial activities, sweeping the floor or cleaning the dishes or whatever we're doing, they're not very complex tasks. They're not very cognitively taxing, these activities. But we do them with a certain routine and we do them with certain expertise. But that anybody can do them. You don't need any degree to do them or anything like that. Anybody can do them. And one of the by doing these, we cleanse the heart by doing this particular service. And at the same time, when we become more proficient at the menial service, we can contemplate. We can recite songs or verses or remember pastimes by doing them. And that is a process, that is why we do menial service. We engage in menial service, everybody from the top to the bottom, from the GBC to the ABC. Everybody does menial service because the menial service is what purifies the contamination of material disease, the bhavarog. And during the menial service, we have the time to think and contemplate about Krishna. Because we're doing something for that. Who are we doing this for? We're doing it for Krishna. And then Krishna will inspire us from within the heart to become attached to his pastime, his holy name, holy names, and his devotees. So try to get some service in the temple or to support temple activities, and that will help to develop a taste for chanting. Anything else? Yes. Could you speak into the mic?
Yeah.
So why then does it really matter in terms of, you know, on the whole? I'm just saying from those point of view, but why does it really matter that you're a girl, you're 25, 26, you know, just start thinking about getting married. Mm. But if I was a boy, it probably wouldn't be a huge thing of concern.
Okay. Got it. Thank you. I think it is a cultural thing, largely a cultural thing, and in contemporary society, the age level for marriage, men and women, is getting further and further advanced into 30s, 35s, and later, so it's becoming more and more acceptable. But definitely in more conservative and traditional culture, particularly Indian culture, it's considered when a woman is getting into her 20s, mid-20s, the family members start to get nervous. What's happening here? We need to get our daughter married. And there's good reason for that. And you mentioned that we're spirit soul, and we're taught we're not this body, but we are a spirit soul in a particular body. And it just so happens that some spirit souls have taken shelter and have accommodated and developed one gender, and some have developed another. And there's functions, and there are expectations, and, you know, in contemporary postmodern society, we don't like to differentiate between gender, and we have transgender, and we have all sorts of combinations in between. And things get very confusing that, you know, that everybody has the same right or capacity. I was driving the other day and there was a sticker on the car in front and it said, marriage is a universal human right. It's not the monopoly of heterosexuals. So definitely we live in an age where things have become complicated, for sure. And that's my first comment, that we live in a complicated age and things are not getting better. But there are good reasons why. There are good reasons why marriage is important for regulating human society and for protecting women. Now, many of our liberated women, so-called, particularly from a feminist point of view, wouldn't like to hear this, that women should be protected, and it's good for women to be married at an early age because it keeps them protected and it provides protection and shelter for society, for families and for children in the future. But we still maintain that that's a principle. That's a principle that we want to adhere to, that marriage is an important function in society. Prabhupada said it's for human civilization, marriage. It's not for the animals and it's only for human beings. In human beings, in human society, there's a formal system for religion, he says, and marriage institution is there in human society for regulation and for creating good progeny, for creating good citizenship. We have this marriage. But it's this ancient wisdom of the Veda, of the Bhagavatam, of the Shrimad, of the Gita, it's there in the Bhagavad Gita, in the first chapter of the Gita, is not really appreciated so much by our so-called enlightened, educated, and progressive thinkers of today. But within our society even, it's questioned. Within ISKCON, it comes under question. But we have much experience and realization that it's important that women are properly married and men are married too, and that women have a tremendous capacity from a young age for motherhood, psychologically and physically, have a capacity for motherhood. And you can see very young, you know, almost teenage girls that have capacity for that. And in villages you've seen, all of you have seen, I don't have to say. But you've seen very young girls who are under 20 who have their first or second child. And they look completely competent. They don't look like they're, you know, out of their depth at all. And you know, I've personally seen this many times in different villages in India. So it's it might not be it might not be so socially chic, you know, so socially acceptable, but it's a practical universal thing that the earlier for the marriage, I'm not saying married kids at 10 years old and 12 years old, but earlier marriage is better than later marriage, but because it controls the mind and it controls the senses. Otherwise, there's a tendency, or there's potential for disturbance and for not being fixed. And there must be much more potential then to engage in devotional service. If there's peace and harmony, then if there's equanimity, then we can spend that time for serving Krishna rather than thinking, what next, who will I marry, and trying to size up all these different options that are available. But it's a difficult time, for sure. And many things are topsy-turvy in modern day and age. And the most important thing is that we chant Hare Krishna and do service for Krishna. And Krishna will make adjustments, whether we marry at 25 or 35 or 45. Krishna will make the adjustments that we marry the right person at the right time, because we're engaging in service and we appreciate the value of the culture of Krishna consciousness. Did you want to say anything else?
Actually, when Buddha's, it's called Bhaktivika Swami, has written a book, Mothers or Masters.
Okay.
Very nice book, written in that he mentions that lot of things are very, very important for women, like, you know, marrying at an early age, and so that, like you said, the mind settles. And also, I was mentioning so many things in that usually women, they go, even among the married women also, they go out and they go to work, and they spend most of the time, like, for example, if a woman goes to work from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. in the evening, and all day she's mixing with so many other men at work, and there's always possibility that she's spending very less time with her husband at home, and she's spending more time at office with other men, there is always possibility that there can be some attraction to another man like that. So many things I've written, very nice book, this called Mothers or Masters, Bhaktivika Swami. This time in Vrindavan I bought that book. I got it in my home. So it's really nice. It comes with a CD as well, with so many lectures, all MP3. You can put in our phone or listen also. Especially it's very, very apt for girls who are about to get married. They get so much insight as to, like, he answers all these questions that you have on your mind. I can review them. Very nice book, this for Mothers or Masters. And you say women, they think that if I stay at home, it's, and the same thing which you were mentioning earlier, the women's body is very ideally suited to be a mother. Mm. Biologically, it is suited to be more like a mother and caring for children, husband, and more like a household, very, like that. These days people think that, oh, if we are sitting at home, we are totally useless. That is so wrong. That is like today we are seeing so many problems in the modern society again, and we have to go back to the old ways. That is the best thing, actually. Because all the feminists, they say that, oh, this is, oh, sitting at home, women are equal to men. Like, you know, this sort of concept has created so much chaos and confusion and so much disturbance in the society that nobody is happy, actually. So this book is really nice. I think we should get to Melbourne Temple also, you can order and get everybody, so, especially the girls who are going to get married, and also a very young married woman. Well, then it's so nice, all from the scriptures, you know, quoted
So, but Bhaktivinoda Swami has done a great job of writing this book, which is really, really good. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Grantara Jishimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gopamanandini.